If you've been walking with us through the past several weeks, you know we've been walking through the stories of Jesus. And if Jesus were a hip-hop artist, we would say that he has been, what? Dropping the mic. This is a toy mic, everybody. Wubba, 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 wubba. He's dropping parables, actually, laying these stories alongside the lives of his hearers and challenging them to take these stories into their lives and see how they intersect with their lives and then to live accordingly. When Jesus was questioned about why he does what he does or what the kingdom of God looks like or what religious people ought to do or not do, he didn't get all systematic theologian-y. He told stories. And today's story is pointed specifically towards the Pharisees, who at this point in the journey are doing what they do best when they're with Jesus. They're taunting and ridiculing him. In Bible time measurements, if you go back to chapter 15, the Pharisees were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then in today's preamble, we've heard that the Pharisees are noted by Luke as those who are lovers of money. So Jesus says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." Zing. And the zingers will continue all the way to Hades in today's parable. I want to talk about Hades a bit before we get more into the story, because this is probably the least known of Jesus' parables. And only Luke notes this parable. And so I want to say a few things about Hades. Hades, for first century hearers, was the place of the underworld. It was this holding tank underneath the earth, this holding tank for the dead. And the closest we might get to it as hearers 2,000 years later is maybe the Roman Catholic view of purgatory. So the first century hearers would not have been chilled by the thought of whether they were going there or whether their friends were there or not. They would have simply accepted that Hades is this holding tank and this otherworldly place where there's mystery, but stuff happened. And in today's story, it's a place that's holding the good and the dead, apparently, and probably everyone in between. The preacher commentator Fred Craddock states it this way: "The story is a parable, not a documentary on what happens to people when they die. It does not purport to offer information on such questions as whether people will recognize one another in the next life, whether one can see hell from heaven, or whether there is an intermediate state between death and the final resurrection and judgment. The general message of this story fits the Lucan context. How one uses one's earthly resources is terribly important, for there are terrible consequences for neglecting the plight of the poor and the hungry." Wow. So let's keep on reading our Bibles and these stories at stories that matter in the here and now, not the afterlife. If someone wants to know about faith, I find these days that people aren't worried about who's in and who's out of heaven or hell. Now, you might want to do your own personal survey on that. But I find people are longing to hear what Christians are doing here and now. How are we making a difference in the world here and now, ushering in things of justice and love and mercy and grace? So with Jesus and his hearers and this parable, he's not wanting the Pharisees to make some decisions that will dictate their eternal destinies. He wants them here and now to soften their hardened hearts. Jesus says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Once upon a time, there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linens from head to toe. This is the kind of guy who, if Lululemon were around, would wear the four-way stretch underpants even. He feasted sumptuously, never taking a break, never giving his servants a break, every day, 7 days a week, no Sabbath rest. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus, which means the one God helps, is covered in sores. He longs to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. He longs to eat even what the dogs would eat. The dogs, though, would come and lick the poor man's sores. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried with the finest of all funeral farewells. In Hades, where the rich man was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The rich man cried out, "Abba, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me." And because he was used to bossing people around and telling them what to do, he goes on to say, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." Abraham answers, my child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. The rich man, still thinking he has the power to boss people around and order his world, says, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets just like you did. They should listen to them." The rich man won't take no for an answer. He always gets his way. "With all due respect, no, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham replies once more, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Zinger! I feel like that rich man. I took a antihistamine, so please bear with me. So here we find ourselves, 2,000 years later, in the crowd, hearing this story fall alongside our lives. So can we listen to it? Can we receive what God has for us in this story? There is comfort here. It's for the poor, those who we've been calling the least and the last and the lost over the past several weeks, those outsiders, those ones who can barely make it to church on any given Sunday because of sadness, weakness, heartache, or desolation. If you count yourself amongst the poor today, the good news is that there is comfort. For in Christ, because of Christ, there is a great reversal. The poor are being made rich. The meek are lifted up. The lowly are raised, and the haughty and high places are being toppled. Though sometimes that feels oh so slow, does it not? But as with so many of Jesus' stories, when it comes to finding our place in the script as North American Christians, I think we end up looking more like the Pharisees. Lovers of money, sneering at the loser Jesus who always wants to make space for sinners and nobodies, expecting us to loosen up and lighten up when we're paying most of the bills here, everybody. So there's a gospel good news promise for us. There's comfort. But there's also a gospel good news poke for us. Rich people, beware. And it's too late to take the role of the rich man in this story. He had his chance, and as Father Abraham says, there's a fixed chasm, no turning back. But what if we enter in and through and out of this story through the five brothers? We are the five. We are the five. And I might just tag a little bit with that since it's a mini Easter. We are the five, and Jesus is alive. We know this one who is resurrected from the dead. We can live out of today's story as if we get a second chance. It made me think about Ebenezer Scrooge on that Christmas day in the Christmas story. If you could just ride his coattails as he ran through the streets, so excited about this second chance at being generous, at loving mercy, as being a reconciler. We are the five. Jesus is alive, and we get to write the end of this story with our lives. Because Jesus leaves us with a cliffhanger here, does he not? What in the world's going to happen to the five brothers? Will they continue to walk in the ways of the rich brother, entitled, pompous, bossing around the underlings? Or will they change their lives, their ways, their destinies? We know who Jesus is talking about when he quotes Abraham saying someone will rise from the dead. And so on this mini Easter, let us believe anew. Let us repent again and turn our hearts towards God and be open to having our hearts formed, lives interrupted by this Jesus who shows up to us as Lazarus, suffering before us, asking for help. Jesus calling us to live faithfully, urging us to love God versus wealth. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Yes, these are hard sayings. The hard sayings of Jesus that cut to our hearts and seek to undo us. But remember, we started this Lenten journey on Ash Wednesday, and what did we say to one another? Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we walk humbly. In these 20 days that lay ahead, we seek to serve God versus wealth. And we seek to have hearts and eyes and ears that will be open to listen or hear the laments and cries of the poor amongst us or outside our four walls on any given day. So I want to give us 30 or 40 seconds to pause. How might the Spirit be stirring our imaginations and hearts? Who or where is God inviting us to consider? Who are the Lazarus people or pleas amongst us in these days? Now again, maybe you come into this place today simply needing comfort. And the good news promise is you are not alone. But the good news poke for us is also to beware. Beware of the things that are capturing our hearts. Is it the love of God or the love of wealth? And who are the Lazarus people amongst us? I want to give us just 30 or 40 seconds to allow the Spirit to start stirring up our imaginations as we lay this story alongside our lives. Let it.